The scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Of the four gospel writers, only Luke tells us a story that comes from Jesus' youth. Matthew, Mark, and John do not tell us anything about that in particular, other than the birth narratives, but Luke tells us this story when Jesus was 12. We begin reading this morning at verse 41, a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin the sermon proper, I just want to make three observations. First of all, St. Augustine, in his Confessions, says early in the Confessions this: "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Secondly, the only thing in life that matters for you and for me is the coming of the kingdom of God. But because of the kingdom, everything in life matters. And finally, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, as Brother Clausen said, as a real human baby, because he came to restore us to the office of prophet, priest, and king. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Matthew, in its narratives of Jesus' birth, tells the story of how Jesus eventually goes to Nazareth, because it's in Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee, Galilee where John the Baptizer will appear and will announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and Jesus will begin his ministry there. But the Gospel of Luke does something different. It shows Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And in this story, once again, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And it's prophetic of that time when in Luke 9, Jesus will set his face almost like flint. He's determined to go to Jerusalem because there he will accomplish his exodus, his death, and eventually his ascension to heaven. And he does all this as our Savior from sin and as our heavenly prophet, priest, and king. So this morning, I want to minister God's word to you from Luke 2, verses 41 through 52, under the theme, Young Jesus Upsets His Parents with His Father's Work. Young Jesus upsets his parents by doing his father's work. And we'll see, first of all, the service setting in which this story occurs. Secondly, the concerns that Jesus has. And then finally, our response to this revelation, this, should we say, a minor epiphany of Christ as our Savior. Jesus did something that upset his parents, and he was obedient to them, as we already heard. Both of these things are true, and we'll see the significance of that in a moment. But as you think about this story, I'm sure parents and children can relate to certain elements in the story. Certainly you can. You parents can know the fear and the anxiety of having one of your children kind of wander off. Maybe you go to the store, you're in the mall, maybe to the fair, and you tell your children, now stay by my side, stay with me. But you get distracted. You see friends. You start to talk to them. You're looking maybe at merchandise or some display. And you're distracted for a few seconds. And in those few seconds, your child wanders off. And then suddenly you turn to see where they are. They're not there. And there are those brief moments of just panic and terror. And perhaps maybe some sharp words are said to your boy or girl when you finally see them. Children can understand something about what's going on here. By the way, we had a seminary student one time, large family. He often left one of his kids at the church. And when you got home, you know, you count noses, and then you see another car pull up, and the family of the church has taken the boy or the girl or whatever home. One time, he left a child at a rest area along the interstate. That was a little different. That was even more fear-inducing, as you can well imagine. But perhaps the boys and girls can understand something of what's going on here, too. Something you did this week upset your parents. Now, maybe not, hopefully not, but maybe it happened. Or you do something in school that is really amazing. The teachers are just, you finally wrote a perfect test. Great. Or maybe in art class, you did something with wood or paint, and everyone said, boy, that's really amazing. This child has artistic ability. Brothers and sisters, all of these things are interesting. And Jesus stayed behind and caused his parents fear. And among the professors of theology at the temple, he's listening closely to what they're saying, and he's asking penetrating questions, and these professors of theology are amazed. How can a 12-year-old know the Word of God so well? And how can he ask such perceptive questions? But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, if we focus on these little elements, we will inevitably miss the point. Because then we could perhaps turn this into a nice talk about being a careful parent. Watch out for your children at all times. Or how important it is to study the Word of God. Learn your catechism, because then you will amaze the people around you. And then we could make the point, be like Jesus. And let's go home. All of that is maybe interesting, and there are elements of truth in all that, but it would eventually and inevitably miss the point. Come with me to Luke 2, and there we will see the service setting. The story occurs in the temple. Now, Jesus has been in the temple before, because 40 days after the birth of Jesus, according to the law, Mary, his mother, must come to the temple for purification. And it's at that time that the old man, Simeon, takes the child in his arms, because the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And that's when he tells Mary, by the way, a sword will pierce your heart. Anna, the prophetess, proclaims to the Jerusalem that the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, is now in our midst. Anyway, Luke closes the scene in verse 39 by saying that once the requirements of the law have been fulfilled, that then they go down to Nazareth in Galilee. That's where Jesus grows up, strong, smart, because God's favor was with him. And the scene closes then in verse 40. But in verse 41, a new scene opens up. They head for Jerusalem again. It's Passover time, and Jesus goes along. Because in the Gospel of Luke, Jerusalem and the temple are the places to which all things are directed in the Gospel of Luke. Because in the Old Covenant times, that city of Jerusalem and the temple were the heart of Israel's life. And later on, Jesus will set his face, as I mentioned in Luke 9, resolutely to go to Jerusalem to accomplish his exodus. And so It's Passover time, and all males were required to go, according to Deuteronomy 16. To Jerusalem, Jesus must go. From Jerusalem, the church will go in Acts to bring the gospel of the risen Christ to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. When Jesus was 12 years old, he accompanied his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now, as I said, according to Deuteronomy, it was required for all males to go. The Pharisees encouraged all Jews, take your wife and your children with you. That was not prohibited, and so Joseph and Mary go along. They take Jesus. He's 12 years old. Now, we're not quite sure what Jewish customs were in that day and age, but we know today that when a Jewish boy turns 13, he becomes bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment, viewed in the law as old enough to be responsible for the keeping of the commandments on his own. You might say at age 13, a Jewish boy professes his faith. He's now responsible as a bar mitzvah. But at age 12, you begin the year of preparation for age 13 when you become bar mitzvah. Now, whether that's the same thing going on in this story, we cannot be sure. In any case, what we do learn is that Jesus does not break laws. He does not break the laws of God. He keeps them to a T. No one can ever say that this man is a lawless man. He and his parents keep the laws of God. What Jesus does break are our easy assumptions and useless traditions. That he's prepared to break. That is what he's prepared to question sharply, but not the laws of God. Well, the feast is over. Joseph and Mary travel back with their friends, their relatives, and acquaintances. But Jesus is not with them, but they're not aware of that. Now you think, well, how could that be? Well, again, in the social customs of the day, men and older boys would travel in one group, and women and younger children would go in a different group. You know, it's like in some churches, maybe not here in Second Church, but, you know, you go for coffee fellowship, and the men go over here, and the women go over there. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's how it works out. And so we can well imagine that at age 12, that, you know, does he belong with the older boys? Does he belong with the younger children? Joseph and Mary think Jesus is with the other parent. And then after a day, now they realize he's not with us. Frantically, it takes a day to get back. After 3 days, they find him. And the text says, when they see him, they're amazed. They're amazed. Mary is beginning to feel already now, when the boy is 12, the sword of God's kingdom is piercing her soul, and it hurts. You see, that's what happens with followers of Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, all those, not some, but all those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this year 2021, are you going to feel some of that sword pierce your own soul? Following Jesus Christ will cost. Have you counted the cost of what that might mean? Now, sometimes we don't know what it might mean, but are we prepared to pay any cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, come with me to the temple, and we will find Jesus there, because that's where he was, and that's where he is. Here, he's in the temple, which is the Father's house. His Father's house. It's the palace of prayer. It's the palace of the covenant. He's at the spot and worship of service to the Lord. And the text tells us he's with the teachers. And he's involved in discussion with them. Notice verse 16. He's listening to them. Now, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that listening and listening well is work. Yeah, you have to give yourself to listening. And not just to hear sound waves, but to what is being said. I want to comprehend it. He's listening to these teachers. But he's also asking questions. Now, boys and girls, to ask good questions is an even greater ability. And he's not asking the kinds of questions that will, you know, get the teachers off track. When I was in junior high, we knew that our pastor who taught us in catechism, he loved football. Now, I come from Pella, Iowa. Central College always had a good football team. And we'd say, Pastor, what do you think Central College is going to do Friday night in a football game? And we knew 5 to 7 minutes of distracted discussion would happen. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's what we did. We all knew it. We all knew that we could get distracted. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't ask questions that gets these teachers off track. He's hearing what they're saying, and then he would come back with a question that would penetrate. Well, if you say this, then what about this and this and this in God's word? How does that all work together? He penetrates their statements, and they respond by saying, this is amazing. We don't normally get 12-year-olds who have that ability to hold a level of discussion with us that shows us to be not that smart. He's listening, and he's asking questions. And here again, congregation, don't get distracted. Don't respond by saying, well, yeah, he's God after all, so of course he's got all the answers, and then just brush it off. And don't say, Jesus, stop showing off. Know your place. You see, these ideas are not the point at all, since these ideas only pick up little elements and little fragments. And when you focus on fragments and elements, you are prone to idolatry. What is Jesus concerned with here? Well, to understand that, you should see what his parents are concerned with, because their concerns are kind of a backdrop to what his concerns are. Mary and Joseph want to be good parents. They do. And we commend them for that. And Jesus wanted to obey and not cause them heartache and concern. Because when they see him, they are astonished. Just as many people are often astonished, flabbergasted, puzzled, amazed when they see what Jesus does, when they hear what he says. Because Jesus is revealing something of his kingdom here. What are Mary and Joseph's concerns? Verse 48. Son, why have you treated us like this? Don't you know that we have been anxiously distressed? We've been searching for you. Now, 12 years old is almost too old for a good spanking. And Mary and Joseph are worried and upset, and every one of you parents understand this. The sword of the kingdom of God was piercing Mary, her heart, and that hurts. What is their concern? Typically human concern, isn't it? We can understand, we can even appreciate it. They want to be good parents for Jesus, and this is well-intentioned, but it is not the final word, thankfully. For Jesus at age 12 already reveals that he knows enough of the will of God, enough of God's word to have the right and proper concerns. Now, we don't know what kind of synagogue school Jesus attended as a boy in Nazareth, but we know this, that when he heard the Old Testament read, the Old Covenant, he heard it perfectly. And I speak humanly now, but he learned this, that God was his father and he was his son. He learned, without sin, that God loved him, and he loved God. He learned also, without sin, that God's kingdom was real. It was. And that he is involved in the coming of God's kingdom. That's part of his mission, to restore you and me to the office we had in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when God ordained us to be prophets, priests, and kings. Again, congregation, let us remember that Jesus is not just an ordinary schoolboy. Joseph takes care of him as a father, yes. But who is Jesus' father? Listen to Mary again in verse 48. Son, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, searching for you. When Mary says your father, whom does she mean? Joseph. Listen to Jesus' response to her. Don't you know that I had to be in my father's house? When he uses the word father, whom does he mean? His heavenly father. At age 12, Jesus already knows that. That his calling, first of all, comes from his heavenly father. It's a kind of minor epiphany, a revelation at age 12 that he is already our Savior and our Redeemer. And then his response to Mary's questions deepens our understanding of what Jesus' concern is. Why were you searching for me? You know, don't you, that I had to be in my father's house? I had to be busy with my father's business? For the question in the original language implies a yes answer. You knew that, didn't you? You should have known that. But the text tells us they didn't understand what he was talking about. You see, in Jesus' answer to Mary, you and I begin to hear questions that were asked at the beginning of time. Questions asked already back in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? God knows, but he's asking. Adam, are you lost? Adam, why are you not at your place? Adam, has something happened that causes you to hide? Where are you, Adam? You see, the Garden of Eden was our perfect home, wasn't it? It was a perfect temple where God and man could be together and have a rich and deep fellowship. But you and I lost that when we sinned. And yet, the temple, because it becomes so central in Israel's life, must have been something of which Jesus longed to go. And again, I speak humanly. I mean, think of the piety of the Psalms. Psalm 26. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Because here in the temple is where the sacrifices for atonement could be conducted. This is where the Levitical choirs would sing the Psalms of God. Here's where instruction in God's Torah, in his law, in his word would be given. Such a beautiful place in the life of Israel. At age 12, Jesus could go to the heart of the earth. Yes, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but at the heart of the earth is the temple. It's that place, it's that address where God lived. And there, what does he meet? Jesus goes and he meets the fathers of the old covenant. Now, what is a father's calling? Well, these professors, as well as all fathers among us, it's to raise our children in the knowledge of the Word of God. It's to raise them according to God's Word, according to His covenant. That's what belongs to the fathers. But what is Jesus' calling? That's unique. There is none like it. For His calling is to introduce a new covenant, a lasting covenant in which the Torah is not just on parchment paper, but the Torah is now written on our hearts. Jesus comes to make new people, not just new economics or new politics or new social possibilities. It's to bring in a new covenant, to save to the uttermost his elect that the Father has given to him for safekeeping. So then, here in the covenant house, the temple, in the covenant city of Jerusalem, in the covenant land of Israel, the conversation between Jesus and his upset parents bring out to us the reality of his office. The fact that Joseph and Mary are not his father and mother when it comes to his calling, but that his first calling is to answer that of his father, to be busy with his business, to be occupied and preoccupied in the temple, the Father's house. And therefore, we must, congregation of our Lord, see in this story Christ. Not the astonished teachers. Years later, they will call for his death. Not the upset parents. They don't understand what he's all about. We must see centrally here the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as Brother Clausen brought out, the end of the story says, and Jesus went with them back to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. Now that's amazing. He's just revealed in the temple that he is the Son of God. And he, the sinless one, submits himself to sinful parents who just don't quite understand what he is all about. You see, Jesus was born of a woman, Mary, and he was born under the law. The fifth commandment says to Jesus, honor your father and your mother. And he does it. He submits to them. He places himself under their parentage. Don't you feel ashamed when you read this story? When you begin to think about what's going on, don't you feel ashamed? What do I mean? The perfect Son of God submitted himself to parents, sinful parents, who don't understand him. We rebel. We give our parents lip. We talk back to our teachers. We give our leaders disrespect. But Jesus was submissive to all authority from the very beginning of his ministry, even at age 12. At that young age, he's revealed as a perfect Savior. That is his office. To be obedient in your place, in all things, even to suffer. You say, why do you say suffer? Yes, already at age 12, Jesus, the perfect mediator, is beginning to suffer because Mary's question to him, my mother doesn't even understand me. Her question to him hurts more than the pain and anxiety that she felt when she didn't know where he was. And all of his life, he will work with, talk with, speak with, rub elbows with people who are sinful, and who not only didn't understand him, but many of them came to hate him. This man could feed thousands, he could teach the truth, he could raise the dead, and people will hate him. Brothers and sisters, in this world, do not underestimate the insanity that sin can cause people from the highest levels of government to the lowliest jobs among us. Don't underestimate the insanity that sin can cause people. Jesus has seen paradise. He's come from paradise. And he's working to bring us back. And already in Luke 2, he's standing in the center of creation, but his own earthly parents don't get it. What a beautiful Savior he is. For he's revealed here as a prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he knows the word of God perfectly. Therefore, believe him and listen to him when he speaks to you. He's already revealed as a priest who's suffering. He's learning obedience as he grows up to be a perfect mediator. Come to the Father through him. He understands what you're going through. He's lived your age. He understands. Come to him through him. Come to the Father through him. He's a king who, though 12 years old already, comes off as one who is in charge of the situation perfectly. And yet, notice the movement that this text tells us about. He goes from the temple to a carpenter shop in Nazareth. Just as we are Reformed and Christian on Sundays, and then on Monday, we are Reformed and Christian in the school, and in our business, and in our homes, and in our recreation. Because nothing matters in life except the coming of God's kingdom. Nothing else matters. But because of his kingdom, everything now matters. What a Savior he is. Oh, congregation, This is not a passage about Jesus, the great example, because examples as such don't save. Jesus saves. Of course, you children must love, honor, and respect your parents. Of course. That's not really the point of this story, though. And of course, parents, take care of your children. Of course. But that's not the point of this passage. Jesus is the point of the passage. You must see him. You must respond to him. Here is revealed something of the nature of his kingdom that demands our response. Christ comes to build a new temple in his kingdom, and you are that temple. Living stones put together on the apostles and prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone. You are that temple, and Christ lives in your midst. But sometimes that kingdom will cut. Father against son, daughter against mother. That's why our own personal agendas must yield to the agenda of the coming of the kingdom. Otherwise, we will be restless, restless, restless. He upsets his earthly parents by doing his father's will, but thank God he did. Because then paradise, the gates of paradise will open up, and he will bring us there. And brothers and sisters, that is great news. It is. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for revealing to us a Savior who understands us because he has been made like his brothers and his sisters in every possible way, except for sin, so that he might become for us a sympathetic high priest, our only prophet, our eternal king. Help us, Father, to respond to him, to not turn away from this Savior who is revealed to us so perfectly, the Lord of life, the Lord of Sunday and Monday and every day of the week, in every square inch of human life. Grant us, O Lord, that submissiveness to Jesus Christ, our only prophet, priest, and king. In his name we pray. Amen.